Like I said, I've told you before, we have really smart youth, don't we? They are very deep, and they understand a lot of things about the faith. We're going to be reading today. Our text is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, found on page 591 in your pew Bibles, a passage, as I want to say, that you're familiar with. As I read the first clause, you'll know exactly what's going to happen. But I encourage you to listen and hear the word of the Lord, maybe today, with a fresh set of eyes and ears. Again, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Loving God, we thank you for Isaiah's story. We have read it before. We are familiar with it. We have studied it. We have meditated upon it. Now we ask you to reveal something new to us. Speak to our hearts. Challenge our minds. So that as we consider these words, we may take them with us from this worship time back into our community in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have to start with the same question, don't I, that I asked the youth this morning. What makes a great prophet? And would you recognize that great prophet if she or he walked into this room right now and sat down in an empty space 6 feet away from you? An engaging speaker, that's what I thought of, by the way, you young people. A sense of authority in their message or mission. We think we have the right answers, but that's not always something we agree upon. That was very true with the Hebrew, sense of authority with what they're saying. And when they say it, it kind of grows in our minds. I wonder if we took those answers, which are so profound from our youth, and combined them together, could we get even closer to defining what a prophet of the Lord looks like adequately? Well, maybe, and probably we could, and we could probably take one of our biblical prophets and line them up against this list of five traits and the couple I've put out there, and maybe any that you have in your minds, and we get further. But as always with the prophet, there is a sense of mystery that lives with them. Something unknown, an encounter, something faith-centric that just doesn't fit neatly into identifiable traits. Something has happened in their life, the life of the prophet, when they encountered God, and they are noticeably different, and we cannot always understand why or how or the process. It just happened to them. That is part of what is taking place today in our text, famous text from Isaiah 6. And I don't want that idea to be lost in your minds as you think about what that heavenly divine throne room must have looked like. Today, I want to focus our eyes not on the narrative of heaven that Isaiah witnessed in the chapter. We know and we somewhat, right, understand that this is how Isaiah sees the triune God of grace in the heavenly realms. And that scene speaks for itself. It's a worship experience and one of commissioning. Instead, I want to draw your attention and your eyes to the act that Isaiah first reports in this passage. Because I think that's part of the defining nature of a prophet. For Isaiah, before he could speak about the triune God, or process what he had witnessed in the divine presence, or even be sent, whom shall I send into the nation, Isaiah first had to see. In that act, we learn something. And it is the question that stays with us. When did you first see the Lord? And what did that mean in your life? What did all that seeing call you to do? What choices did it ask you to make? What lifestyle changes did it insist upon? When you first saw the Lord. Ultimately, this is not just a story about a commissioning for ministry and mission. It's not just a story that answers the question, whom shall I send? No, this is also a story of conversion. And we can see what happens in the life of one individual when they see the Lord. As such, I wonder what will happen in our Christian lives moving forward when we approach God in a similar fashion as Isaiah does. In that moment when he sees the Lord, something is happening there. As I start thinking and noticing what takes place in this passage, the first choice that Isaiah made in that moment was determining to take an active step. He could have chosen to conceal the gift of God in his life until he could completely understand it or explain it or compartmentalize it or reproduce it, but he didn't. We might think about the same posture when we hear Jesus speak to Nicodemus, right? He could hold it in himself, not really do much with it, just keep it there till he can explain, bury the revelation. But Isaiah's first thing he does is he witnesses it. It's an active action. He witnesses it. Isaiah was present here. And he witnessed the personhood of God, which is not a small step or choice. For think in your minds, how many people can say, I've seen the Lord in our scriptures? Not a lot of them stayed around to just see and witness. Isaiah was present and focused on receiving as the chapter starts. Well, his mind was certainly racing. Mine would have been, and wondering about what he was seeing before him. The prophet suspended the human tendency to compartmentalize and analyze, and he was attentive, witnessing, present. He did not, yeah, but Isaiah just let this event and all its mystery and majesty wash over him. He was receptive to the encounter that is unlike any other we have in Scripture. Certainly others have seen the Lord, but not like this. This is a significant step in choice in the prophet's life. Well, you may be tempted to say that this is obvious or unnecessary to note. That is not correct from my vantage point. For how often have you witnessed something dramatic, transformational in your spiritual life, and then watched as someone else, not you, someone else explained it away? Explained it away, downplayed it. Rationalize what you called a miracle, accused you of missing something, of overdoing it a little bit. In almost all cases when that happens, the second that person's explanation was done or the rationalization was presented, the miracle and all that it meant just melts away right before your eyes. Those traits and that choice which Isaiah made cannot be undersold or undervalued. He was present. He witnessed it in this resting state that he was in. God can seek to reveal some part of his divine nature and personhood to you or to me. But if we are not willing to stand there and see it, nothing changes in our lives. Isaiah witnessed to the fact that the Lord was revealed before him in this passage. It's the first thing we learn and notice. The second, which was also just as necessary of a response, was, and this does go hand in hand with the first, is that the prophet was honest about what he was experiencing and what it meant to him. This has never happened before, right? In the history of our scriptures, as Isaiah does not have universal perspective. He does not therefore pretend to understand exactly what seraphim or flying and coals and a fire and things shaking means. He is not the final authority, and he's okay with that. We know enough people, do we not, during our post-quarantine time who act this way as if they are the final authority. And when they do, it hurts, does it not? People who try and do, in fact, tell us that our feelings, our choices, or our faith is just not as valid as it should be because you're missing something. You're wrong in your beliefs. And they're just being honest with you. You don't understand why you're wrong, they say. So let me show you. I will help you overcome your lack. But those are not words of help. Those are words of control, of manipulation. Don't believe what you believe. Let me show you what we should believe. Control and manipulation. This could have happened for Isaiah 2 in our chapter. But he did not try to downplay his need, or seem more holy, or rationalize it away. Instead, he dwelt there, and he was honest. He was not smarter, or better, more spiritually mature than his neighbor. As he looked at God and examines his heart, there is only one response Isaiah comes up with, and it is not to beat his chest, it is those powerful words, "I am ruined." Those are the strong words that the prophet exclaims before God in heaven in this moment as he's witnessing and being honest about it. That level of honesty is necessary because there's a tension in this passage. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Certainly, but what about what does this mean for me personally? How am I supposed to share something so transformational, so life-changing as has never been seen before on this grand scale authentically? The scene is so unique and so dramatic that my words will fail and always fail to try to speak of it clearly. Isaiah cannot possibly understand it all. And neither can we, though, when we encounter God or God reveals some part of himself to us. But the honest answer says, "Lord, I don't understand. I am ruined." And then trust in God can be applied honestly. And God comes. That honesty and that ability to just witness to what is taking place before God in this scene that he cannot fully grasp or cannot understand leads the prophet to a dramatic place of both verbal and nonverbal testimony. It's the same place you and I are drawn today as we consider what the revelation of God in our lives can call us to be and to become. "Woe is me," he cried, "I am ruined. For I am a man or woman of unclean lips." Isaiah's humility, his recognition of his own sinfulness, reiterates that God is the Almighty here, and that God does not need perfect agents to carry out his will. It reminds us Isaiah didn't look like the best person for the job. Honesty again. And perhaps it reminds us that before we can be open to really listening to God's call in our lives, we may also have to honestly say, "Woe is me," honestly in full witness of God being before us. We have to confess our shortcomings and admit that without God, we're really not good enough for the job either. And we can't even begin, don't ask us to try, Lord, to fully explain what's happening here. God calls ordinary people like Isaiah or like you and I to exceptional tasks. It's nice to know that shortcomings and weakness don't render us ineligible for God's work, but that's just the beginning of the job. Not only does God seem to call people beyond the normal scope of their individual abilities, he calls them to challenging tasks that are possible because they and God have been gone a relationship together of honesty and of witness. Our part is to witness to it, to stand there, to be patient before the mysterious acts, a mysterious act we may not fully understand or be able to explain. Our part in this drama is to be honest and to hope before God. For God always offers and presents more than we can handle before us. But once we do that, once we stand there, we witness it and we're honest there, once we live out our lives in practical ways, we are able, as the prophet was able, to be sent from that place into the world. From this point in his ministry onward, Isaiah will be noticeably different because he saw the Lord. He witnessed it and he was honest. I wonder again how that might help you today as we move forward and you take those personal encounters and revelations that God has given you out into the community. For they too have the opportunity to see the Lord if we're willing to help them and be present with them. Will you pray with me today? Loving God, we are grateful to be together this morning in your house. Grateful to celebrate who you are, how you call us, and how we are sent. As we continue in our worship today, Almighty God, speak to our hearts continually, mold and shape our spirits, so that we can go from this place ourselves saying, we have seen the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In response to the word of the Lord, will you stand as you are able, as we confess together in one voice the truth we have come to believe? Let us confess our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As the offering is brought forward, will you join me in the doxology this morning?